Let us all pray. Our loving and gracious Heavenly Father, we again seek thy help as we come to meditate upon thy truth. Lord, I pray for the help and the enablement, the power of the Holy Spirit to preach the word. Do write that word upon the fleshy tables of our souls. Be glorified in our midst, we pray. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In Psalm 133 and verse number 2, we have a statement made concerning one of the precious things of Scripture. Speaking of the unity of God's people, it says, "It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments." In the Word of God, there are a number of things that are referred to as being precious. And in looking at some of these scriptures already, we have noted that Christ himself is described as precious to his people. "Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious." 1 Peter 2, verse 7. We then looked at the subject of the precious blood of Christ. The blood which is called that which is not corruptible, but which is as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. The precious blood. And then next we considered the great truth that the church is precious. The church of Christ, as described in Lamentations 4, verse 2, where it talks about the precious sons of Zion. Now, in our text, Psalm 133, verse 2, there is a reference to something else that is precious. It mentions there the precious ointment. Or more properly, we could say this is a reference to the precious oil. The oil that was used in the anointing of priests and kings in Israel. And the particular anointing that is spoken of here, the anointing oil that's mentioned, obviously has reference to an historic event. That is the pouring of that precious oil upon the head of Aaron the high priest. In the Old Testament, particularly in the book of Exodus chapter 30, it speaks of the fact that Aaron and his sons were anointed with oil, by which act they were set apart to their holy office. In that portion, Exodus chapter 30, from verse 22, the Spirit of God records, "Moreover, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take thou also unto thee principal spices of pure myrrh, 500 shekels, and of sweet cinnamon, half so much, even 250 shekels, and of sweet calamus, 250 shekels, and of cassia, 500 shekels, after the shekel of the sanctuary, and of oil, olive, and hin. And thou shalt make it an oil of holy ointment, an ointment compound after the art of the apothecary. It shall be an holy anointing oil." Now look at verse 30. "And thou shalt anoint Aaron and his sons, and consecrate them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office." In Psalm 133, this is the oil that is spoken of. And it is spoken of in connection with the truth of the spiritual unity of the people of God. But I do not want to speak of it in that way tonight. I want to talk about the actual emblem itself, the anointing oil, or as it's called here in our text, the precious ointment. And I want to speak about its typical significance in relation to the Holy Spirit. There is no doubt, as we read the Bible with a true understanding, the typology of the oil in connection with the Holy Ghost is both real and profound. Now, I know that there are numerous emblems of the Spirit of God in Scripture, the wind being one of them, The Lord Jesus, in speaking of the new birth in John chapter 3, said, "The wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." We know that the wind, and actually the word for wind in Hebrew, ruach, is the word for breath or spirit. And over there in Ezekiel 37, when the prophet was sent to minister to the dead and dry bones, he said, "Come, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live." Again, that is typical of the work of the Holy Spirit in regeneration. But not only is wind an emblem of the Spirit, water is an emblem of the Spirit. The Lord Jesus talked about how the person who believes, out of his belly shall flow forth rivers of living water. And this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. John chapter 7. But I believe that there's no emblem so suggestive of the person and work of the Holy Spirit as the anointing oil. And so I want to use this reference in Psalm 133 to speak on this subject, the preciousness of the Holy Spirit. The preciousness of the Holy Spirit. Now I want you to notice with me, first of all, the picture here. The precious ointment, it says, or the oil of anointing. It does indeed signify the Holy Spirit, and particularly his indwelling of the redeemed child of God. Because you see, there is in every true Christian's experience that which the New Testament calls the anointing. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 27, that anointing is spoken of. Here's what the man of God said. 1 John 2, verse 27. "But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him." It has rightly been said, it is the personal possession of this anointing that constitutes our true Christianity. When Paul wrote of this, he said simply, "If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." Romans chapter 8. "If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." It matters not what else you have, what your profession may be, if you do not have the Spirit of Christ indwelling you, if you do not have this sacred anointing, you're none of his. Romans chapter 8 verse 14 then says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." Unless you have the Spirit dwelling within you, then you can have a name to live like that church that's mentioned in the book of Revelation, but in actual fact be spiritually dead. And I think there are far too many, even in evangelicalism today, who have a religion which is just an outward form. It is a religion of ritual, of ceremonial, and of tradition. It is a lifeless religion because it is devoid of this, the precious anointing. A form of godliness without the power. And that is the picture that I want you to think about tonight. The Holy Ghost is that precious oil. Remember the parable that Jesus spoke of the five wise and the five foolish virgins. What is it that sets apart the five wise from the five foolish? Well, that's an interesting question, because as you look at them both, they have tremendous similarities. There are five of each. They're both described as virgins. The Bible tells us that there are a number of points of comparison between them. Matthew chapter 25. They were all called to the marriage. They all outwardly had the same privileges. They all had lamps. They all went forth to meet the bridegroom And they all slumbered and slept. All of them. But there was a cry made at midnight. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. It says, then all those virgins arose, all 10 of them, the 5 wise and the 5 foolish, and trimmed their lamps. They were all getting ready for the appearing of the bridegroom. But the foolish said to the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. And there's the difference between the wise and the foolish. It's the presence of the oil. When I was a child, we used to sing a simple little ditty in Sunday school. Give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning. Give me oil in my lamp, I pray. Give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning till the break of day. Sing Hosanna. It's based on Matthew chapter 25. That which made the difference between those that were ready to go in with him to the marriage and those that were not ready was the presence of the oil. The precious anointing. A man of God wrote, one drop of this holy oil, this divine anointing, hath in it more of God, more of Christ, more of the Holy Ghost, and more substance, sweetness, and preciousness than all the religions of man, the most costly, splendid, and imposing combined. We need to have that which is pictured here, the precious anointing, the precious oil, the precious Spirit of God. The picture is given in connection with the anointing of the head of the priest, but also of the king. I haven't time to develop this, but if you go through the Old Testament, you'll find that there were many, many people who were anointed with oil. When Samuel came to choose a successor for Saul, he came to anoint the head of Eliab, first of all, but then God had to tell him, no, you're made a mistake. He's not the one that I want. Man always makes a mistake, but God sees as man doesn't see. He said, he's not the Lord's. Choose David. And the Bible tells us of David, who is himself a wonderful type of Christ, that he was anointed with oil in the presence of his brethren. And there are a number of men in the Old Testament who were anointed on their heads with oil. And the psalmist himself talked about it. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. He's talking about that which pictures the Holy Spirit. And every believer is both a priest and a king. In the Old Testament, the priests and the kings were all anointed with oil. And the wonderful thing about the Christian is that he is both a priest and a king. Just like the Lord Jesus Christ, he is our great high priest, but he's also our king. And therefore those that follow Christ, those who are in Christ, are described as a royal priesthood. You're priests and kings unto God. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 5. Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. But in order that we might be in that spiritual holy priesthood, we must have the anointing. We must have the oil. And he goes on, by the way, in verse 9 to say, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. So there's the picture here. The precious ointment or the oil, it signifies the indwelling of the redeemed child of God by the Holy Spirit. But secondly, I want us to focus on the person. I know that it's talking here about a substance, it's talking about the anointing with oil, but the precious ointment or the oil is a beautiful type of the Spirit of God, both in his person and in his work. Now, why is he to be viewed as being in this oil typified? Well, I think that that is obvious from the makeup of that holy anointing oil. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 30, because this is very much in the context of Psalm 133 verse 2, because this is actually what it's talking about, the oil, the ointment that was placed upon Aaron's head. What was that ointment? What was that oil? Let's look at it. You'll see again in Exodus chapter 30, the ingredients of the oil, that which went to make it up. It's called in verse 23, principal spices of pure myrrh. Remember that myrrh was something connected with the Lord Jesus Christ, both in his birth and in his death. What did the wise men bring? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Remember when the soldiers came to offer the Lord Jesus that drug that would mitigate his sufferings if we would take it? They brought him vinegar that was mingled with myrrh and with gall. It's a very interesting study, the myrrh. But we go on to read about sweet cinnamon, Exodus 30, verse 23, and sweet calamus, and verse 24, of cassia. By the way, there's a wonderful reference in the Psalms to the Lord Jesus Christ, and it speaks of him coming out of the ivory palaces. And this is one of the things that is connected with Christ, cassia, one of the spices. It mentions olive oil, or oil olive, as referred to in verse 24. And he says, thou shalt make it an oil of holy ointment. Holy ointment. Oh, it's an apt symbol, is it not, of the Holy Spirit? Because it's holy ointment. It is set apart for a holy purpose. It was used in sanctifying the priest to a holy office. It shall be, he says, verse 25, it shall be an holy anointing oil. And as well as anointing all of the furniture of the tabernacle, it says in verse 30, and thou shalt anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, this shall be an holy anointing oil unto me throughout your generations. You'll see it was not to be poured upon the flesh. Upon man's flesh shall it not be poured. The blessing of God is never on the works of the flesh. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. But he goes on to say, neither shall you make any other like it after the composition of it. It is holy, and it shall be holy unto you. It is unique. It is something which is to be kept only for this purpose. And if you look at verse 34, we read this a minute ago. The Lord said to Moses, take unto these sweet spices, stacte and onycha and galbanum. These sweet spices with pure frankincense, of each shall there be a like weight, and thou shalt make it a perfume. There was a smell from this ointment, a fragrance, a confection after the art of the apothecary, tempered together, pure and holy. And verse 37 concludes that it's not for themselves. You shall not make to yourselves according to the composition thereof. It shall be unto thee holy for the Lord. Whosoever shall make like unto that to smell thereto shall even be cut off from his people. God was not going to allow any counterfeits. Oh, this is a wonderful setting forth in typical form of the Holy Spirit in his precious person. The ingredients, the costliness, the fragrance of this oil, it speaks of the Holy Spirit. And yet, you know, there are those who denigrate the Spirit of God. False religionists deny the deity of the Spirit of God. To some, he is merely an attribute of God or some kind of divine principle or influence. But we expect that from false religionists, don't we? But there are some true Christians who have very dim and imperfect views of the person of the Holy Spirit. I think I agree with an old preacher who said that the Holy Spirit is the neglected person of the Godhead. I do believe that. In many respects, that is true, even among believers. But who is the Holy Spirit? He's the blessed third person of the adorable Trinity. Now I want you to notice very quickly with me how the Holy Spirit is linked to the other divine persons in Scripture. Think about how it says in Isaiah chapter 48, for example, and verse 16. These are words that belong in the mouth of the Lord Jesus, prophetically. Isaiah 48:16. Come ye near unto me, hear ye this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning. From the time that it was, there am I, and now the Lord God, there's the Father, and His Spirit, there's the Holy Spirit, hath sent me, there's Christ, the triune God. We notice that when we come to Matthew chapter 28, when the Lord Jesus gave the Great Commission, He gave what we call the baptismal formula. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. And then we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14, what we're pleased to call the benediction. You'll hear these words coming from the lips of many a minister at the end of a service. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. I like to use that myself, or a variation thereof. The benediction. The Holy Ghost is linked there to the other divine persons. And there are many other scriptures that I could use to prove that the Spirit of God is to be viewed as equal with the Father and with the Son. We ought to regard the Spirit of God with the very same reverence and holy awe as we do the Father and the Son. My Bible speaks to me of the love of the Father. It speaks of the love of the Son, but it also speaks of the love of the Spirit. And let us not be guilty of relegating the Holy Spirit to a lesser position in our minds and hearts. We're talking about the person who's typified here, and the personality of the Holy Ghost is a great study in itself. The Holy Ghost is not a mere influence. The Holy Ghost is a person. The Holy Spirit is a real person. Listen to the words of Acts chapter 5. When Peter was dealing with those rebels in the church, Ananias and Sapphira, when they kept back part of the price that they pretended to give to the Lord, Peter said to Ananias, "Why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost?" To lie to the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is a person. And he goes on to say in the next verse, "Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God." You've lied to the Holy Ghost. You've lied to God. The Spirit of God is the blessed third person of the Trinity. You look then at Acts chapter 10 and verse 19. It says, "While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, Behold, three men seek thee." The Spirit of God spoke to him. The Spirit of God ministered to him. Again, you find that in Acts chapter 13, verse 2, where there's a group of men who are gathered together, fasting and praying, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And it says in verse 4, "So they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia." The Holy Spirit is a person. And we ought to have a great regard for the person of the Spirit. But from the picture and the person, I want to proceed to think about the power. Some were pleased in church history to talk about the anointing. And people will still use that kind of terminology, though I'm not so sure that what they're referring to fits the bill. But people talk about the anointing. Someone preached with an anointing upon him. And while it may not be true when people say it of a certain person that he preached with an anointing, yet the terminology itself is not wrong. The terminology itself is very scriptural. And we're thinking about this tonight from this Psalm 133. It talks there about the anointing of the head of Aaron, the priest. And it really signifies the power of the Holy Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit is certainly worthy of our study and attention. And there's a number of important things that can be said about the Spirit's activity. His work is, for example, indispensable. And how we need to learn that, how churches must understand that and learn that. The work of the Holy Spirit cannot be done without. Now, I'm afraid there are very many who are doing without the work of the Spirit. And is it not a fearful thought that we could go through the motions and we can do all the things that we're supposed to do and we can fulfill all that we think is right as far as it is prescribed for us in Scripture, but it can be an empty shell without the Spirit? That's a fearful thought. That we could be carrying on regardless without the Holy Spirit. One of the saddest statements in the Bible for me is what is written of Samson in the book of Judges chapter 16, where it says of him that he went out and he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. I must confess, when I read that portion, many, many times it moves me to tears as I read it. And I think of poor Samson going out with that thought in his mind that I'm just going to carry on as I have done in the past. I'm going to do just what I've done before. But the reality is that the Lord had left him. And he was just carrying on in the flesh. And men and women, we must have the Spirit, or our religion is lifeless and vain. It says of some in the little epistle of Jude, verse 19, that they are sensual, having not the Spirit. Having not the Spirit. Now, we cannot be redeemed and saved without the bloodshedding of the Son of God. This is true. But neither can we be regenerated and sanctified unto God without the powerful work of the Holy Spirit. Because no man can call Jesus Lord but by the Holy Ghost, by His power. 1 Corinthians 12:3. Every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ enjoys this holy anointing. As a priest unto God, he has been set apart by the Spirit who now indwells him. Think of how the Scripture talks about that in many, many different places. For example, Galatians chapter 4, verse 6, "And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." That's the anointing. That's the holy anointing oil. He has sent forth His Spirit into your hearts. Again, we're told in Ephesians 1:13, that after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance. It's the down payment. It's the guarantee of all that is to follow. And then in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, the Apostle Paul told the people of God there, "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God? And ye are not your own, for you are bought with a price." The work of the Holy Spirit. Octavius Winslow said, "If, beloved, you are a temple, a sanctuary of the Holy Ghost, then there is more of God, more of divine glory dwelling within your soul than in all the worlds that God has made known and unknown." What a great thing to be indwelt by the Spirit. That's an indispensable work. We must know the power of the Spirit in this way. But then the Spirit's work is largely internal. As well as being indispensable, it's internal. It's on the inside. Now, we like to see things happen on the outside, don't we? And there's nothing wrong with that, as long as we understand that you can have a lot going on the outside and nothing going on the inside. And I believe that when there's something happening on the inside, it will manifest itself on the outside. But we must understand that the work of the Spirit is internal, first and foremost. The glory of a believer is a concealed glory. Listen to this scripture, Psalm 45 and verse 13. It says there, "The king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold." That's on the outside. But the king's daughter is all glorious within. On the inside, the glory of the believer is a concealed glory. And I think it's interesting in this verse, incidentally, that there's the inward character and the outward clothing that are both mentioned. Is there not a thought here of the work of the Spirit and of the righteousness of Christ? The work of the Spirit, the king's daughter is all glorious within, on the inside. But her clothing is of wrought gold. She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework, fine garments, the righteousness of saints. But there has to be this internal work. The hidden glory is the work of the Holy Spirit in the soul of a true believer. The realm in which the Spirit particularly works is inside the human heart. And that is what we pray for, that God would work in hearts, that he would do a work on the inside where men can't see it, but obviously it will have such an effect that it will cause men to see what has happened on the outside. But it has to be an internal work. But the powerful work of the Spirit can also be said to be influential. And that is, it brings influences into the believer's life. You can't have a man who's filled with the Spirit without it showing up in his life and behavior. Listen to these words in Solomon's song. The Song of Solomon, the old preachers used to call it canticles. If you ever read the sermons of Spurgeon, he refers to that all the time, to the canticles. The Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 16. It's a prayer. Awake, O north wind, and come, thou south. Blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. Is this not a reference to the Holy Spirit? Awake, O north wind, come, thou south wind. Blow upon my garden, blow upon my soul, blow upon my heart, that the spices thereof may flow out. When the Spirit of God is working upon a Christian's life, that special anointing, that precious oil, enables that Christian to make progress in the divine life. The influences of the Holy Spirit. What are those influences? It is the Holy Spirit that produces in us a brokenness for our sins. It is the influence of the Holy Spirit that causes a brightening of our faith in the Lord Jesus. It is the influence of the Holy Spirit that causes breathings after God and holiness in the believer. It is the Spirit of God that quickens us and enlivens us and revives us when our spirit is drooping. This is the work of the Spirit. This is the precious anointing that we need. One old preacher put it like this: a gale from him bears on its wings life, fruitfulness, and fragrance. Blow upon my garden that the spices thereof may flow out. We need the Holy Spirit to work in our lives. It is he who enables us to truly worship. When Paul wrote to the Ephesians, he gave a command, and it's a command to all Christians: be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And that's not a one-off. The tense in the Greek language is the present continuous tense. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but keep on constantly being filled with the Spirit. That's the thought. That's the idea here. This is something that is ongoing. For what purpose? Listen to the next verse. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And then you have all this teaching about wives and their responsibility to their husbands, husbands their responsibility to their wives, parents responsibility to their children, children's responsibility to their parents, masters and servants, and so on. It's all in the context of being filled with the Spirit. It is the Spirit who enables us to truly worship and to live in a way that is pleasing unto the Lord. And when we're talking about the work of the Spirit, His power being influential, I want you to think about this, that we are to seek His influences. That constant infilling of the Spirit. The Lord Jesus talked about prayer and how that we need the Spirit's help in prayer. Luke chapter 11 verse 13, if ye being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? The Lord will give us the Spirit, His help and power to pray. We are to seek to be filled with the Spirit that we might live and witness for Christ. You know, when someone goes into some of these stores in the mall where they have all these perfume and cologne bottles sitting around, there are some people who I've known, who I'll not mention, who like to spray a lot of those things and smell the fragrances. Actually, I do it myself quite a bit. Now, there's plenty of times when I've walked past someone in the mall and they smell like a whole conglomeration of those sprays, and it's obvious what they've been doing. They've been in that place and they feel, oh, that smells nice, and try another, oh, that smells nice, and they're covered in this stuff, and everywhere they go the smell goes with them. Everywhere they walk, if you're in the train of that, you can smell that smell. The person is carrying the perfume with them everywhere that they go. And it's just like that when we're talking about the Holy Spirit. A person who's living and walking in the Spirit is going to inevitably perfume the atmosphere wherever he or she goes. Just like Aaron the priest. Because the Lord talks there in Exodus chapter 30 about the smell of that ointment. There was a beautiful smell from it. The Lord uses that term perfume actually several times in the chapter. You see it there in Exodus 30 and verse 35. You see it also in verse 37. And in verse 38, he mentions the smell. Everywhere that the priest would go after having been anointed with this oil, the smell would follow him. A man of God living under the rich anointing of the Spirit is going to be a blessing in that sphere in which he moves. But you know, there's always a need for us to take care of the dead flies that get into the ointment. There is an interesting verse in Ecclesiastes chapter 10. It's verse number 1. And it says, dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savour. So doth a little folly him that is in reputation for wisdom and honour. Those dead flies, I believe, are references to sins, even small sins so called, that can lessen the influence of the believer's life. May God help us to get the dead flies out of the ointment. And may we be a people who are filled with the Spirit. But that brings me to this last thought. This holy anointing oil speaks of the presence of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit in His work within a believer is that precious anointing oil. But think about this. The Holy Ghost is present, first of all, within the Christ of God. It says in our text, it is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments. Aaron is a beautiful type of Christ in many respects. Christ is our true spiritual Aaron. He is the great high priest of his church. And his anointing with the oil, the anointing of Aaron, speaks to us of Christ and his anointing with the Holy Spirit. And there are many references to this in Scripture. I will just give them to you very quickly, some that I have here. In Psalm 45 verse 7, Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. This is a messianic psalm. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And listen to this. All thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia. Out of the ivory palaces. You see, this anointing oil is upon the head of Christ. That's why his garments are seen to smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia, these sweet spices. Christ is the one who particularly is anointed with the Holy Spirit. In Psalm 89, then, in verse 20, I have found David my servant, with my holy oil have I anointed him. And again, prophetically, we can apply that to the Lord Jesus Christ. We read earlier from Isaiah 61 and verse 1, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. If you study it in Luke chapter 4, the Lord Jesus went into the synagogue in his hometown of Nazareth. He took the book and he turned to this portion and he applied it to himself. He said, this day are these words fulfilled in your ears. This is talking about me, the Messiah. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. He has anointed me to preach. And then in Acts chapter 10, verse 38, there's a reference to Christ by Peter. It says, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. Isn't that an interesting term? He anointed him with the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is pictured by the oil, the holy ointment. John tells us in his gospel, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. That is, Christ enjoyed the fullness of the Holy Ghost. Now, what has this got to do with Aaron? What has it got to do with me? Well, in Psalm 133, we note that the oil was poured upon Aaron's head. The Antichrist, the Lord Jesus, was anointed with the Holy Spirit as the head of his church. And therefore, we can say not only is the Holy Ghost present within the Christ of God, he is present within the church of God. The fullness of the Spirit enjoyed by Christ is enjoyed also by the church. And look how that's pictured here. Very quickly, Psalm 133, verse 2. It's like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard. Even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garment. You can picture that oil being poured upon his head and it runs down his face, down his beard, onto his garments and right down to the floor, right to the bottom of his skirts of his garments, right to the hem. You know, if we would be more like Christ, we must know more of the Spirit's working in our lives. Winslow again said, beloved, you cannot besiege the throne of grace for a more needed and a greater blessing than the fullness of the Holy Ghost. Seek then for your own soul this divine anointing. See, the blessing of the Spirit was not only for Christ alone. It was to be communicated to all the members of his mystical body, the church. We are one with Christ. We are in union with Christ. We partake of all that he possesses. And notice how that's emphasized in Isaiah 61. He says, the Spirit of the Lord God hath anointed me. But this anointing is for the benefit of others. Because one of the things that he promises to do is to give to certain ones the oil of joy for mourning. This one who is anointed with the Spirit is himself anointing others with the Spirit. And notice particularly who this anointing is for. For the brokenhearted, for them that mourn, for the meek, for the captives, for those with a spirit of heaviness. As someone said, it was for poor, empty sinners, for souls that hunger and thirst for righteousness, who feel their vileness, their necessity and their nothingness, and who come to him as empty sinners to a full Savior. And note that the oil reached down to the extremity of Aaron's garments. In other words, that oil ran down to the lowest place. To the lowest place. The hymn says, she only touched the hem of his garment, as to his side she stole. It's talking about the woman with the issue of blood. That woman felt her need of Christ, and she reached out to Christ and touched the hem of his garment, the extremity. You know what the hem is? The women know what the hem of the garment is. It's the finished part. And I don't think it's stretching it too much to say that that woman in reaching out to touch the hem of the garment is a type of the sinner reaching out to lay hold of the finished work of Christ. The extremity. But notice that it's the lowest place, the hem of his garment. Do you see and feel your unworthiness before a holy God? Then here's a word for you. The humble, believing soul that lies the lowest at Jesus' feet receives the most abundantly of this overflowing and downflowing grace. The lowest place. The oil ran down to the skirts of his garments. Friends, the lowest place at the feet of Jesus, that's the place where the Holy Spirit pours out his grace upon us. The scripture says, before honor is humility. Some people are too high and mighty for God to bless them. He giveth grace to the lowly. Whenever you see somebody who's proud in heart and lofty in spirit, who's condemning of others and justifying of himself, you'll see a man who has never experienced the holy anointing. He's never experienced it because he's not at the feet of Jesus. Somebody said no one will find himself at the foot of God's throne in heaven who has not first found at the feet of Jesus on this earth. Humility, that's a mark of grace. The Spirit of God is working when it brings people to that place. And yet, we have to say too that the oil with which Jesus anoints our heads is the oil of joy. It's the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Thank God, though we come with our weight of sin, the Lord lifts that load of sin and he pours joy and gladness into our souls. We used to sing with the children, happiness is to know the Savior. Living a life within his favor, having a change in my behavior, happiness is the Lord. The psalmist refers to the oil of gladness. And that's what the Spirit of God gives to the true believer in Christ. The joy of the Lord as his strength, as it is in Romans chapter 15 and verse 13. Listen to these great words. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. This is the work of the Spirit. This is the holy anointing oil. And may we know in our experience not only the indwelling of the Spirit, but the infilling of the Spirit, that we might serve him aright, that every place that we go, we might as Christians carry with us the fragrance of the anointing oil. May it be so, for the Lord's sake and for his glory. Amen.